could help and all that. So these youth all brought some funds to go to Haiti. I feel like I'm really loud up here, Dave. I don't know if the monitors are on, but it's... So I first want to thank the leaders who always help in the Nest and spend their time and their energy and all that to feed into these kids. So if we could give them a round of applause, because they gave up hours of sleep. And I got to go home and sleep. So I'm sorry. Thank you for doing that for me. And just had a great job putting the event on. So if you've been tracking with us, we've been working through the story of Jonah. And after I pray here, we're going to go through a quick review of it so we know where we're coming from. So if you would, bow your heads and pray with me. Father, I pray that you prepare our hearts as we dig into your word. Father, we pray that the message that you have given us, that you tell us, and that you send us to go with, Lord, may we grow in a passion for it. May we grow with a love for it. Father, may the gospel that we go with be real in our own hearts, so that when we go with it, there is deep impact. Father, I pray for myself this morning. May this be 100% about exalting you and making much of your Son who died on the cross for us. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit this morning to move and to work. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I give you a recap of Jonah, I'm lying to you already a couple times this morning. Before I give you a recap of Jonah, let me tell you a story. I was a teenager, and I had some friends, and we liked to play this game called Airsoft. And I don't know if you know what it is, but it's basically CO2 or electric-powered guns that shoot out these little plastic BBs. And they hurt a little bit, but they don't really do any damage. It's a lot like paintball. And we had this like abandoned warehouse near in a city that we lived near that we played in. Now this place was like perfect for a teenage boy to run around and shoot each other with pellets. And it was dark and dingy and windows were broken and all that. It was exactly what teenage boys loved. Honestly, we probably shouldn't have been in there. It was quite dangerous. And I had this I finally bought a little pistol to play with my friends and I played once or twice with them and it was fun. But then one time I showed up and they had all upgraded their weapons to like these AK-47 type of weapons. And the next thing I know, I get demolished. And it was mainly because I had a weapon that was not like theirs. And let me tell you, that was the last time I ever played Airsoft because their weapons were much more expensive. But I tell you this story because it matters what weapon we have. It matters how powerful the weapon is. It also matters that we believe that the weapon is powerful. So this is what I want to prove to you this morning, is that God intends to spread his message. That God has a goal. God has a mission. And that message is one of doom, but it's also one of power and grace. And he wants to spread it by man, by humanity, to all nations. Therefore, we ought to have confidence in delivering the message, in evangelism, because of who it is that intends this high goal. So we have this high goal to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to have confidence of it because it is God who intends that goal. So that's what we're going to be talking about, but we're looking at the book of Jonah to do this. So let me remind you what happened so far in the book of Jonah. He received the word of the Lord, and he was called to go to Nineveh, and he basically said no. And he ran the opposite direction. He ran to a place where it was believed that God was not. And he got on a ship, and he tried to sail to Tarshish. And there God hurled this gigantic storm that caused the boat to almost break up. And And the sailors on, to make the short story shorter, the sailors repented of their sins and they turned towards God, but they also had to throw Jonah overboard. And Jonah, as he's sinking down in the water, gets swallowed by this giant fish that God appointed. And he's swallowed by the fish, and he has a form of repentance or conversion that is real in one hand, but kind of fake on the other hand. He's still learning his lesson as we go on in the book of Jonah. So then he's vomited out of the fish, and now here he is in Nineveh after he's finally obeyed the Lord, and he's going to proclaim the message. So let's go to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Is this water for me, Pastor Ken? Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Yep. So as you guys are turning there, I want to remind you of some of the stuff that we learned. First, we learned that we must be a people of the Word, that Jonah did not obey the word of God. And what we learned in week one is that we must absolutely be a people who will submit ourselves completely to the word of God. In week two, we talked about the importance of prayer in that, and that we need to be a people of prayer. We see a couple times in the New Testament when some guys talk about praying for the lost, and that's something I think we really need to take seriously. We need to be a people of prayer. Now, we also need to be a people who go. Point number one, it is a message delivered by man. It is a message delivered by man. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So now the word, God is awesome, isn't he? And here you have a guy who has disobeyed God, tried to commit suicide, has this conversion, which we're going to tell is kind of fake in many ways, and God gives him a second chance. So that ought to give us confidence right off the bat that, as we talked about last week, God is the God of giving us second chances. He knows Jonah's heart here. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he responded this time. In the phase in his repentance, he at least knew enough that he ought to do what God is calling him to do. And so my first question is, what is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to do here and now that you are resisting? Because God has a call for each of us, and God has a job for each of us. Now, I think there's a universal job for all of us, but I believe individually, God has something for each one of us to do in this world. And so as we go through this, I want you to be thinking and praying and seeking, what is it that God has for your life? What is your call? Jonah's is clear. He needs to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. That's Jonah's, but what is yours? So, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh, well, let me remind you, is this city that is considered bloody and violent. It's the capital of Israel's worst enemy. So if you haven't been here weeks before, know that this city is a city of a bunch of barbarians, a bunch of warlike people who do some pretty awful thing. The thing that we talked about was that they pound a stake into the ground with the sharp point up, and they impale their enemies on it and leave them outside of their city. This is a rough city. So he goes to Nineveh, and it's called the Great City. And here's the interesting thing about it being called a great city. I think that in some ways it means kind of large for its time, but it also means that it's important. And not only was, for some reason, Nineveh important to like economics and power and all that in the time, Nineveh was also important to God, as we're going to see. And this is what Jonah didn't want to be convinced of. He didn't want to believe that Nineveh was important to God. And it says here that it's a 3 days journey in breadth, I think what that really means is that in that time they had a custom where if you had an important message, you went to a city and you spent like a day coming in. It was like your entry day, and then you spent like a day giving the message, and then you spent a day leaving. Like, you didn't just like come into important cities, say, hey, here's my message, and then bounce. You kind of stayed a little while and gave it. So I think that's really what's happening here, because they've done significant archaeological digs at the site of Nineveh, and it's really not that big to like take 3 whole days to walk through. I think that's more what's going on here. But here's what we see, that God uses Jonah. It would have been easy for God to just say, hey, angel of the Lord, angel of me, go and proclaim this message to Nineveh. Now, I would assume that Nineveh would respond probably in the same way if God had done something miraculous like that. But God chose a different type of miracle to bring a rebellious prophet all the way from Jerusalem, all the way from the sea, back to Nineveh. And God chose to use man. Now, here's the cool thing, that God chooses to spread his message with us by his grace. He chooses to use us. And that's kind of intimidating, but when you look at the Old Testament and see the guys that God chooses to use, it should give us confidence. Noah got drunk and fell asleep naked. Abraham was a liar about his wife because he was scared. Jacob was super deceitful all the time. He grew out of it. David was an adulterer and murderer. Peter denied Jesus 3 times after being warned that he was going to deny Jesus 3 times. And Paul stood by when Christians were stoned. A lot of times we look at the Old Testament and we say, wow, look at these bunch of heroes. No, there's one great hero. One great hero who's willing to use people who will submit to his word and submit to obedience to him. And that's what it's about, is God's willing to use Jonah. So, let me give us a point of application here. And it's more of like, let's have confidence in this type of thing. That you do not have to be perfect in order to share the gospel. You do not need to be perfect in order to share the gospel. Rather say, God, I will do your will. Help my heart. We see here that Jonah's heart isn't quite in it. Now, is it? We're going to see him argue with God after this. And I say this sometimes myself, and I hear it as well. And when people are considering doing something that God has called them to do, they say, well, my heart isn't in it. My question is, what if Jonah said that one more time? What if Jonah said, my heart is not in it? What you see here is you see a guy being obedient to God's word before his heart is really in it. Now, that's an interesting thing. Sometimes we act like we don't have like control of our heart at all, or that we can't, by our actions and going along and praying that God changes, that we can't do something like that if our heart isn't in it. Well, the truth is that here we have an example of Jonah doing something that his heart wasn't in. So let me say, a lot of times when it comes to evangelism, our heart might not be in it right away. But that doesn't mean we don't still have the command to go and to do it. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be a bunch of hypocrites going out and living one way and proclaiming another message. That is not at all what I'm saying, but what I am saying that we cannot use imperfection as an excuse. Rather, we need to use imperfection as a motivation. Let me say it again. We cannot use imperfection as an excuse, evidenced by Jonah, but we must use imperfection as a motivation. And what I mean by that is that our life gives validity to our message. And so when we think that our sin or our rebellion against God only affects us, well, it doesn't. It does affect your potential evangelism. As we're going to see, God is more powerful than that. But we don't do so well when we get done telling a story about the crazy things we did over the weekend and then try to share Jesus. Or yell at our employees and then try to share Jesus at them. Or slander our boss and then try to share Jesus with our employees. Our lives need to reflect that Jesus Christ is our King and that he can use us despite our imperfections. So I hope that gives you guys confidence, because it gives me confidence that God will use me despite at times my heart not being in it, if I be obedient to him in the message. Number two, it is a potential message of doom. It is a potential message of doom. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It would be great if, like, this book was like, hey, go in there and tell him a really great story about hope and love and all that. And the truth is, he doesn't. He goes in with a message of doom, a very negative message. Maybe he just wanted, like, he was only a day in, so maybe he just wanted to get it over with, right? Maybe he just came in, and he's supposed to share the message on the second day, but maybe he came in, he was just like, okay, let's get this over with, and let's get out of here. And so he goes in with this message, right? And what I want to challenge us today is that when we proclaim the gospel, we don't do well to leave out sin. And I know that's a difficult thing, but it is an important thing. Dave, if you would go ahead. Because this is what we're told. We are sinners, right? That means we are broken. And I think a lot of times we say nobody's perfect. And that's true, nobody's perfect, but we are far from perfect. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And in Matthew, Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gates. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." If you don't admit the truth of this verse, you may not understand the urgency of the message. Now, it's kind of hard to talk about this after a week like this, where we've had people from our church pass away and all that. But somebody passes away in the world, two people pass away in the world every second. That means in the time we're talking, it is going like that. 18 million people have passed away this year. That this is not just a message that we like should go out with. It is an urgent thing that we need to be motivated to go and proclaim it now, because we don't know. The day of salvation is today, and we don't know when. That might not seem like a reality here, but remember that we are called to all nations. And if people are going like that, we know that the message actually is quite urgent, and we can't waste time in saying it. And if what we read here, that the way is narrow and that few go through it, that's a scary thing. It should motivate us all the more. And I don't want to be down on us, but I think we need to have a reality of sin. This is from Romans 5. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Okay, so sin comes from Adam, righteousness and justification comes from Jesus Christ. "For as by one's man disobedience," that's Adam, "the many were made sinners," that's us, that talks about original sin, that's like the stuff in our life, you know, even hurricanes and cancer and stuff like that are a result of the first sin, right? There's this idea of this big capital S sin, but then there's also individual active sin that we all do. So by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That is, by Christ's obedience, the many will be made righteous. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased," and this is what I want to emphasize, "where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I had the lights turned down because I bet you when you guys came in here, not many of you noticed that the light behind the cross was lit up. But now that the light is off, you can tell it much more apparent. And I think this is what our culture wants us to do. And I think this is what Satan wants us to do, is convince us that we are not really so much in darkness, that we are not sinners, and that those around us aren't lost sinners, aren't lawbreakers running from God. And when it does that, what it does is convince us that we don't actually need the cross. And what it convinces us is that the light really isn't that bright. And what this says is the law showed us our trespass and sin. In other words, it showed us how miles deep our debts went, that our sins separated us that much from God. And not only did Christ work on the cross, wipe it away, and give us a clean slate, but it gave us miles of inheritance and miles of righteousness that is just like Christ as we stand before God the Father. We talk about sin because making much of sin makes much of the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ in our life. If we convince ourselves that we're not so bad, we make little of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So I know it's a tough thing to talk about sin, but there is no need of a Savior if we don't need to be saved. And we need to be saved from sin, right? Our own law-breakingness. We need to be saved from it. So let me encourage you that if you've never called out to Christ, do it today. If you find yourself that you are a lawbreaker, which we all are, call out to Christ today, because that miles of righteousness is there ready for you. One commentator put it like this. You can turn the lights back on. The essence of evangelism is to start by preaching the law, and it is because the law has not preached what we have had so... has not been preached that we have so much superficial evangelism, so shallow evangelism. So evangelism must start with the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the demands of the law, the punishment meted out by the law, and the eternal consequences of evil and wrongdoing. It is only the man who is brought to see his guilt in this, who flies to Christ for deliverance and redemption. If Jonah would have gone to the Ninevites and said, "You guys are doing pretty good. You're a world power. You know, what you're doing is working," they wouldn't have done a thing. What they needed was the message of doom. And a lot of times, unfortunately, and it's hard to do, we need to talk about the message of doom. So application, understand the urgency. Realize that every second of our day is not just a second of a day, that actually God has put us on mission. And God has put us here to be missional and to bring the gospel of good news. And we must understand that every day is an opportunity to urgently bring the message of God. And point number two is, unfortunately, we have to talk about sin. We have to look at the world with the lens of sin and be willing to talk about it. So when you talk about the news and all this wartime killings and dictators gassing their own people, and when you look at the news and terrible stuff is happening, we have to talk with people about what it really is. And that is a product of humanity's running from God, and that God wants to fix those things. Point number three, it is a message with power. So the first couple weeks, I really wanted to prepare us to get to this week and next week. Because what I really want to do today is for us to have a confidence in the message. So it is a message with power. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And the people of Nineveh believed God. This wretched city, this bloody, violent city, they believed God. And there's really, there's some more after this about it, but like this is really put pretty bluntly. Like it doesn't seem like they argued or anything like that. He came in and he said five Hebrew words. He may have said more than that, but that's what we have, is five Hebrew words. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They did not believe Jonah. They believed God. They believed Jonah because they believed God. For they called for a fast and put on sackcloth. It is the message, and earlier in verse 2 he says, "The message I tell you." The message itself comes from an all-powerful God, from a big, infinite, immense God. That's who it comes from. So there's a type of warning with that, that we ought not to take the message and do what we want with it, that we ought to go with the actual message that we are sinners in need of saving, and Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And if we put our faith in him, that will happen, and then we repent from our sins and we follow God. That is the message. We ought not to mess with it. Obviously, there's different ways of going about it, but we don't do well if we preach a prosperity gospel, one where we try to convince people to follow Christ because their lives will be better and they'll get more material wealth and all that. We don't do well to preach that type of a message, because Christ is about saving sinners. For it is the power of God. Romans 1, 16 through 17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." This is where my weapon illustration came in earlier, in that it is the power of God. It's not like that. It's just partly the power that, you know, the power goes with it. The message of the gospel is the power of the triune, infinite creator of the universe who speaks and things happen. That is the power of the gospel of God. And if we have confidence that it actually comes from God, we have confidence to proclaim the gospel. Isaiah 55 says, "For as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word is powerful. God's message is powerful. And that doesn't mean that there's a guarantee that every person you share the gospel with will come to know Jesus Christ. But what it does mean is that when the gospel goes out, there will be fruit. There will be people who come to know Jesus Christ. If we even just looked at the history of the church, we would see that Christianity spread like wildfire. And whole cities, whole bloody cities, fell to their knees before this message, before this God of this message. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive the power of the Holy," you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, "and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Not only is it a message from an all-powerful God, it is a message of a God who sends with us his Holy Spirit to go with power. We go with a message that can bring cities to its knees. I think Jonah was probably kind of scared when he walked into Nineveh. Maybe he even walked by one of those stakes. Maybe he lived in a time where a lot of his friends or relatives came back from war with the Assyrians. Maybe he knew exactly what they were like. Yeah, I think he was having a heart problem here, where he was kind of a hypocrite and self-righteous. But at the same time, I bet you he was quite scared walking into the city and being a little prophet coming in and saying to this great big city, known to be warriors, known to kill people in brutal ways, and say, "Hey, in 40 days, you guys are going down." Now, I do not smack talk on the basketball court for one reason. I'm not good at it. And I try not to, at least. And this is basically what Jonah is doing. He's coming in and he's saying, "Hey, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed." I think he was scared. Well, let me tell you, if a prophet like Jonah, a hypocritical, rebellious prophet like Jonah, can walk into the worst city in the world at that time and proclaim the message of God, we as New Testament believers with the Holy Spirit within us can go anywhere with the gospel and proclaim it, right? Because you never know when. You never know when somebody is about to respond to the gospel. You never know when. So it takes continuous repetition of the gospel of Jesus Christ to weave it into our everyday conversations and to be reminded of the word, the message that goes with us. Point number five, It is a message that requires a response. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Okay, so he removed his royal throne, his royal robe, right? He got off the throne. He covered himself with this itchy, scratchy, like burlap, like really like woolly, scratchy stuff, and then sat in ashes. This is the king of a great city doing this. And he issued a proclamation and published. I missed a point, didn't I? That's okay. We'll come back to it. And he published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So we see again that Nineveh is violent. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And we've talked about repentance already in this whole thing, but I think we need to again because it is a major theme of Jonah. Because here we have on one hand the sailors, those pagan sailors, those sailors who, you know, had mouths of sailors. When they came into port, they did some iffy things because they had been with a bunch of guys for like whoever knows how long, right? Sailors don't typically have a good reputation. And here is these guys, these sailors who repent authentically and repent in a real way and turn towards God and worship him, right? You have Jonah who doesn't have this real repentance. Like it's kind of happening, but he's learning and he's slow to learn. And then you have the Ninevites who are like the most brutal, violent city in the world at that time, of a pretty brutal and violent world at that time, right? And they respond immediately to the message of God and turn from their sin. And even the king takes off his robe and puts on that sackcloth and sits in ashes. Now, there's three things to repentance. One is that we have a sorrowful mourning of sin. That's what is indicated by the sackcloth and the ash. One reason you fast is to show penitence, to show remorse for your sin. Sackcloth is usually worn by the poor, way of showing you're lowly, right? This was a customary way to mourn in that time. And the sitting in ash demonstrated humility. So repentance has a sorrowful mourning over sin. It has a turning from sin. In verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily from God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence. There is a turning away from sin. And 3, there is a turning towards God and renewed faith. They cried out mightily to God. They cried out mightily to God. Now, there's an interesting thing here that even the animals were called to do this. I was talking with the Baumans the other day, and they are dairy farmers. And they were telling me that if they turn on their light in the morning and the cows notice it, they start mooing because they know that shortly after that light is turned on, Brian's going to come out and he's going to feed them. So here you have this king saying, okay, this whole city must have this fast. And they must stop eating and drinking water, and we must humble ourselves. We must turn away from, we must have a mourning of our sin, turn away from our sin, and turn towards God and cry out mightily to him. And that's even the cows and the animals within it, and even the large bunnies, if they were back there then. That there was this turning from God. Now, repentance is also an inward thing. The Greek word for repentance is to turn and mind. It's like the change of mind, really. It's a change of mind in its thoughts, perceptions, dispositions, and purposes. So, like, it is a change of mind. Not only is there an outward thing to repentance, which I think is what Jonah is going through, there is also an inward thing of repentance. And I think that's what the Ninevites are going through. That as they cry out mightily to God and turn from their evil way, God does a work in their heart. And God changes their heart. This bloody city, God changes their hearts. From the greatest of them, from the king, from the lowest of them. that drug dealing, violent, tattoo covered, prostitute moving, violent guy who lives in the darkest alley of the most violent city in the world. From the greatest of them to the worst of them, they call out to the mighty God from five Hebrew words. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Maybe you haven't heard the message of Jesus Christ, and maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Let me encourage you to respond today, because God is faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let me go back to point four, because I believe I missed it. I'm not incorrect there, am I? Point number four, it is a message for all types of people. This goes back to the end of verse 5. From the greatest of them to the least of them. That's who it was for. Everybody in that city, from the king to the drug dealer. The message is for the rich. For what is impossible with man is possible with God. It is for the poor, it is for the Jew, it is for the Gentiles, for the sick, the hungry, the thirsty. That's from Matthew 25. In Colossians 3:11, we have here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. In the church of Jesus Christ, there is going to be an immense diversity, because this is why. If you have a piece of art that is really popular among your family, but it's not popular outside of your family, that piece of art does not have much glory, does not have much value, right? But let me tell you, if you have a piece of art that every person who actually comes encounter of it thinks that it is a really beautiful piece of art, what you have is really an authentically awesome piece of art. The diversity of the kingdom of God brings great glory to God, because his beauty is not just comes from one culture, it comes from all cultures. His beauty floors all cultures and all ethnicities and all socioeconomic statuses, that the very diversity of the kingdom of God brings God great glory. So with that, what I want to encourage us is that we need to not just stay in our circles. That our evangelism needs to go outside of our circles. That our coworkers, we need to be willing to invite them over on Saturdays, open up our home to them, go and help them with their car. We need to be willing to go outside of our circles so that we can reach all people. Now, it looks like a lot of different things, but hospitality is a huge one. Inviting people to our house and allowing them to come, and we'll talk about that more next week, but we need to make a connection with unbelievers in order to proclaim the message to unbelievers. That might mean that we go in situations that we are uncomfortable with, right? We might go to that office party even though we know there's going to be some iffy stuff, in order so that we can be the light there, right? We go into people's lives every chance we get. And point number six, it is a message from a faithful and relenting God. Although it is a message of doom, God is willing to relent. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The great city of Nineveh bowed its knees to the Almighty. This is an immense amount of grace. The thought that I might stand shoulder to shoulder someday and worship the Almighty God with Ninevites on either side of me is a crazy thought, isn't it? But that is God's mission, to have people come and to worship him. Let me tell you that missions work, evangelism, is temporary. It will end someday. Let me tell you what won't. Crying out mightily to God. That is God's end game. That someday, all those who put their faith in him will cry out to God and will worship him shoulder to shoulder. That is the goal. Now here, Nineveh is like the prodigal son who finally comes back to God the Father. It is like a lost sheep. It is like Gomer, Hosea's prostitute of a wife who is bought out of slavery. Reminds me of Zephaniah when God says that he will exalt over his people and that he will sing and he will dance and he will celebrate when they come back to him. That God did that over the great city of Nineveh that was known by its wretched sin. That is an awesome thing. And here you have Jonah at the end of this standing by, not happy about it. Jonah was one who knew the Psalms. He quoted the Psalm. He alluded to the Psalms quite a bit in his prayer. I wonder if he just missed this one. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. That the Lord reigns, all the coastlands, the whole earth rejoice, that he reigns. I don't know if Jonah just skipped over that one or what. But the truth is that this is God's goal. This is God's mission with the world, is to have the whole earth rejoice, especially those who call on his name, right? And he will save those who call on his name. And that is his goal. My question for us this morning is, this is what we want as well. Because although Jonah knew the Psalms, it seems to be this is not what he wanted, as we will see next week. So this week, I really hope that we have a passion for the message and a confidence in what the message can do. Because if the message can save Nineveh, it can save anyone. Romans 10 says this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Let me stop there and say, it's a nice thought to say that we can share the gospel with just our actions. Or we can share the gospel by just turning up our car radio when it's on the fish. It's a nice thought, but it is an incomplete thought. And let me challenge and say that it is a wimpy thought. Because here it says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We are to be a people who bring the word of Christ. So this is what I want us to do this week. If we really have confidence in this great message, first we have to be a people that will actually say it, that will actually proclaim it. We've talked about a few ways, and one of them was with our own story. So I have a challenge for us, New Baltimore, that we all sit down as individuals this week and write out our story in a way that we can articulate it with people around us, so that we can share the gospel with other people and how Jesus Christ has impacted our life. That is a challenge. That this week we all sit down and write out our story, so that we can be prepared to proclaim it. Number two, I challenge us to commit to praying for the lost. As I alluded earlier, that in the New Testament, they prayed for the lost. That we should be praying for the lost with power and fervor and hope that they will turn to God. And here's my controversial one. I challenge us to not invite anybody to church this week. Instead, I challenge us to actually share the gospel with them as individuals with the gospel. Now, I'm not saying inviting people to church is bad. I'm not saying that. So that's actually really important. It's part of discipleship, and they do need to find a church. But we need to have a culture where each individual is committed to the mission, not just getting them into the doors of the church, but sharing the gospel with them. So my challenge is to share it with them. That this week, a few weeks back, you wrote on a card somebody who you need to share the gospel with. And maybe you didn't do it. Maybe you did. Or maybe you had somebody in your mind, but you didn't write them down. Let me challenge us that this be the week that we actually share our story with them, the story of grace. Let's go with power and let's share the gospel. And then do invite them to church eventually. But start with the gospel. And then finally, I want us to look at our feet often this week. That when you bend down to tie your shoe, or you put your shoes on, or you notice your feet below you, or you're walking and you realize you can't walk without your feet or whatever, I want you to be reminded that we're called to have beautiful feet. That we're called to be people who come with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are messengers with beautiful feet. And that is our goal, and that is our mission as Christians. It is not the force of the argument presented by the prophet that moved the people. It is the power of God's truth that pierced to the heart. Never rely on your own persuasive powers as a way to save sinners. Never wait until you have the confidence in yourself to speak up for Christ. It is God and his truth that the people believe. You must remain only an instrument. So the call for us this morning is to be a bunch of tools. Be a bunch of people willing to be used by God. Not with confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the message that is the power of God unto salvation. And let me say again, if there's somebody here, maybe you hesitated early in responding. When we pray here, I want you to pray whether God is calling you. He is. Pray about responding. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you that you are the author of it, and that you are king. We thank you that you reign in the whole earth. Lord, we ask that the whole earth be glad and rejoice in that. Father, I thank you that even though we're sinners, even though we're wretched, even though we're separated, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, you died for us so that we could have new life. We could be called your sons and daughters. Father, now we go with gratitude of that message. May we go to our friends and our family and our neighbors. May we proclaim that word to them. Lord, may we do it with compassion. May we do it with love. But we also, may we be true to the gospel message. Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you and wants to commit their life to you, there is anybody here who doesn't know Christ and does want to respond this morning. Maybe you hesitated this morning. Maybe you delayed. As Pastor Ken said, today is the day of salvation. This is an urgent thing. Grace is there waiting for you. Love of the Father is there waiting for you. And if you would like to do that today, please, here's another opportunity to go ahead and to raise your hand. If you would like to respond to the gospel message, go ahead and raise your hand now. Father, we ask that our hearts are turned. Father, for those who don't know you, we ask that they come to know you. Lord, we ask that you intervene for the lost. Lord, the lost in Alliance, in Akron, and Canton, in the United States, and the lost all over the globe. Lord, may we be a people who bring the message to them in our workplaces, and where we play sports, and in our schools, and in the grocery store, in all places. Lord, may we be a people committed to spreading the gospel. Father, you are King. May we partake in your mission and your goal. In Jesus' name, amen.